Well, Jude, you remember it's about contending for the faith. And because Jude was going to write about common salvation, but the Holy Spirit constrained him, remember, once again. And there was apostates in the church. And so the Holy Spirit told him to write, contend for the faith, earnestly contend for the faith. And these apostates, they were turning the grace of God into lewdness. They were heretics. They professed to know Jesus, but they didn't possess a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And so really, the whole book of Jude is really the war for truth. It's really what it is. And what a war there is today for truth. So many false teachings, so many ways of free thinking that you can just believe that you'll go to anywhere or make your own heaven or come back as a bug or a cow or whatever you want to do, right? And just a fight for what is the ultimate authority of truth, and we can be deceived. And that's Satan's trick from the beginning. It's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. It's been Satan's trick from the very beginning that he deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he gets us, he gets believers to question the word of God. Did God really say that you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? God just doesn't want you to be like him. God's a stingy God. I can have of all the trees and eat of all the trees, but God just has all these rules and stuff. He just wants to ruin your fun. And she bought into the lie. And that is what Jude really shows us here, is be alert, because there are apostates in the church and they can lead you astray and you can buy into lies. Maybe you've bought into some counterfeits before. Maybe you've been deceived. Maybe you've bought into some lies. I'll never forget hearing an acquaintance of mine speak about a time that he was dating before he got married. His name was Matt. And he was dating and he took this girl and they're driving to this restaurant and he's driving along and all of a sudden an animal jumps out in the road and it was a cat and he nailed it. Boom, right? Cat disintegrated, you know, on the road. And he was like, you know, guys do, they're like, yeah, I got one, right? Like, not good. But she was like the animal lover person of the world. And she's like, oh my God, you killed the cat. Turn around. We got to see if it's still alive. He's like, I'm driving a Suburban. There's no way that that thing is alive. Why should I turn around? And because he wanted to impress this girl, he turned around and he drove back and there was pieces of cat everywhere. And she's like, you got to get it off the road. You got to pick it up. He's like, pick it up. There's nothing left of the thing, right? And so he had a Nordstrom bag in his car. And so he grabbed a Nordstrom bag and he picked up the pieces of the cat and he put it in there to make her, you know, impress her or whatever. And be like, okay, I cleared it and put it in the back of the car, you know, and they drove to the restaurant. Well, as they got to the restaurant, he's like, I'm not leaving this thing in my car. It's going to stink up my car. So he set it behind the back of a Suburban just in the parking lot, you know, like, I'll get it after we eat dinner. And they went in, they walked in, and they're sitting in this restaurant. And they could see their car from the restaurant window. And they look out, and this old lady is walking through the parking lot, right? And she looks over and sees the Nordstrom bag, and they see her stop and just look at it. Like, Nordstrom's, I need some Nordstrom's right now. And yes, that's what she did. She went and she just like casually picked up the bag and started going along. No idea of what is in it and carrying around the Nordstrom bag. Well, you think that's where the story would end, but it doesn't. She turns around and comes into the restaurant and sits right next to them, puts the bag under her table, still has no idea what's in the Nordstrom bag, and is eating dinner right beside this guy, Matt, and his date that night and the rest. And they waited. They were trying to wait till when she reached her hand in there, but she never did. They finally had left, so I don't know the rest of the story. But I know when she was getting in her car driving and going, I wonder what's in here. Oh, this feels like there's lots of pieces in here. Wow, there must be, right? And like, wah! She was deceived. She bought into a lie, obviously, and got cat instead of Nordstrom's items in her bag. And when we buy into lies and are deceived, leads to emptiness, right? All you got is a bunch of dead cat. You don't have anything that's promising, right? It leads to pain, and that's a funny story, but the truth of the matter is when you buy into a lie, talking about heresy, talking about where you're going to go when you die, talking about who is God, what's our purpose in life, why do I exist, how do we get to heaven, man, we can be deceived, and the consequences are not some cat in a bag. The consequences are hell for eternity. And so tonight I want to talk to you and close this out, talking about the truth brings freedom. And if we want to contend for the faith, we need to know the truth and live by it. The truth brings freedom. And so you remember we talked last week about knowing the truth in verses 17 through 19. We talked about how Paul or Jude said, hey, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles. That's the safeguard. If anybody is preaching something from a pulpit, or you hear something in a new, you read a book and you hear something about it, or some conference and some new thing or new movement, you need to go back to the Bible and be a Berean and search the scriptures to see whether these things are true or not. This is the only truth that we have, and this is our safeguard for knowing whether something is false, infallible, or whether it is absolute truth, is the word of God, and that's all we have. And so then, how do we do that? Remember last week we talked about you, beloved, building yourselves in verse 20, up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we need to do those things. But tonight we're going to start in verse 22, and it says, and on some having compassion, making a distinction, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So if you're taking notes tonight, you can write this down. Number one, if the truth brings freedom, then we need to share it with other people so they can be free, right? The truth frees us from our sin and from hell and from the consequences and the condemnation of our sin. We need to share it with other people. And there are people that will be deceived by the apostates, but we shouldn't just say, whatever, they're going to hell. We should share with them, and we should try to lead them to Christ and win them to Christ by our lives and by the truth of the word of God. And so we are to be ambassadors. We are to be God's representatives and to plead with people to be reconciled with God, it says in 1 Corinthians. And so we have the best news to share, church, do we not? You have better news than, oh, somebody got married. Oh, they had a baby. Oh, they got the job. They got the position. I got new shoes. Oh, I got a new car. I got a new house. That's great news. But there's nothing better news than you can be saved from your sins. You don't have to go to hell. And you can go to heaven and be forgiven because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And he rose again the third day. And you can have hope and joy and peace and all that he gives you by giving your life to Christ and surrendering to him. And it's a free gift. There's not anything that's free today, but Jesus is free, and you can ask him into your heart today and receive that. But are we sharing it? And Jude shows us that we need to have discernment. So there's different kinds of people. We're going to see three different kinds of people in these texts right here. Then we need to have discernment with how we share with these people. It's just like fishing. You don't put a halibut rig on there when you're trying to fish for a bass. You're not going to catch anything, right? You got to use the right lure to catch the right fish. And so we need to have this discernment. I want to read this same verse in the NASB version, the New American Standard. And it says this, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So the first type of person is a doubter. They're a doubter. They're wavering in the faith. They are believers, and they can be believers, but they're not stable. They're immature believers. And who do the apostates prey on? Immature believers that aren't grounded in their faith. They don't know the truth. And so they can very easily be swayed and be like, well, that looks like they're having fun over there. It looks like everybody's enjoying themselves. Looks like they're all about family. I mean, they come to my door and everything, and they brought me a nice pamphlet and all that kind of stuff. And we can be swayed very easily. And so these are the doubters. And they're drifters from church to church. They hop from church to church. They're concerned about what the music is. They're concerned about the programs for their kids and their teenagers. Not that we shouldn't be looking at that stuff, but they forget to be concerned about what they are teaching in the church. Because that is why you should look for a church. Are they teaching the word of God? Do they stay true to the word of God? Do they preach the scriptures of the Bible? They don't add to it or take away from it. And so they're absorbed in their religion for self-centered reasons. It's all about their needs. What can the church do for me? Well, do you have this for me? And do you have this for me? And do you have this for me? Instead of coming and going, man, I need Jesus. And I don't have anything, but I need everything that the Word of God can give me. So they become like that. So Our response, look at the verse with me. It says, on some having compassion, making a distinction. We should have mercy and compassion. It's not contention. We're not going SEAL Team 7 on people, breaking down their front door and grabbing them by the neck and saying, you need to repent. You're going to hell. You're drifting, right? That's not going to help people come to it. But these are immature believers, right? So you have to deal with them like children. That was perfect timing. Thank you. You have to deal with them like children, like a two-year-old. You can't argue with a two-year-old. You can't reason with a two-year-old. Hey, we're going to go to Legoland today. But I want to go to the park. But, you know, it's so much better. Just listen. You got to get in the car. No, I want to do dance right now, right? And they just go crazy. And so you can't reason with them. Instead, you have to have lots of love and patience with them. These people take lots of love and patience. You have to really influence them, and you have to be an example to them and excite them about reading the Word of God and all that they have in Christ Jesus. You ever been around those people before? They convict you. You're a Christian, and they're a Christian, but they convict you because of the way that they live for Christ, and they're just on fire, and they got all this joy, and you're like, you make me sick. At first, that's what you're saying, but you're like, man, I need that. Why don't I? I need to do that. And they're just like, man, I got to tell you about this. I was praying and God answered my prayer. And I just been seeking the Lord, and I've been reading the Word, and He's just been speaking to me in the way. And you're just like, oh man, I haven't been doing that. I've been caught up in my own life. And we need to be talking to this type of person about God's grace, that it's not by works that you can be saved. So highlight those things in this person's life, that those doubters that are wavering. Man, you got to work for everything to get to heaven in that religion, but man, God gives us His grace, His unmerited favor, and it's free, and you can't work your way to heaven, and He's so good, and He would have died for us even if we were the only one existed on the face of the earth. And you got to tell them all that you have in Christ to influence them in doing that. And you can influence people when you've experienced something, amen? Man, I've influenced 65-year-old chaperones that helped me take students to water parks, and I've influenced them to go down the biggest slide and get the biggest wedgie of their life because we were so excited about it. Like, you got to try this out. Like, I would never do that. You got to try it. I'm going to watch again, you know? And they were like, okay, I'll do it. Because they're just seeing the joy and the excitement in it. Do we have that? But we got to be careful. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Be gentle with these people, but be cautious that you don't fall into the temptation, that you don't waver in your faith. Know what you believe, why you believe it. The next person is the burning. The burning, it says that some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So they're in the fire, and they're burning. And that is the seriousness that Jude puts on believing in heresy, believing in false doctrine, believing not in the Word of God and not in what the apostles taught, which the apostles taught everything in the New Testament, or a close companion of an apostle. They're the ones that taught the New Testament or wrote the New Testament. They were people that, they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, and they learned from Jesus, and they were sent out by Jesus. That's who wrote the New Testament. So he's saying that these people, they are already in the fire. If they don't repent, they don't change, they're going to hell. And these are people that have walked away from the church, and they've joined the apostate church. So they've joined the apostate church, and we need to use aggressive action. That doesn't mean you're going to run your car into the church doors, you know, and be like, I'm going to run into that church, and I'm going to, you know, get as many people as I can and drag them out by the hair and say, you're coming with me to church, right? You believe the wrong way. It's not what it means, because we don't need any phone calls like that, but it means to give the truth with urgency. So Jude gives us an example. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, how Lot was there, and what the angels had to do. The angels had to grab Lot and his family by their hands and lead them out of Sodom and Gomorrah before God destroyed it. They had to pull them out. They literally would not leave, and they had to say, let's go, we have to go. It's the same warning you'd give a neighbor if their house was on fire. If your neighbor's house was on fire, would you just sit outside and be like, well, it doesn't look like it's reached the second story yet. It's kind of cold out, you know. I need to get warm anyways, you know, sitting there warming yourself. Or would you like run and break down the door and get in there, and you get to their bedroom and they're sleeping? You're like, shh, come on, let's not wake them up. They're sleeping very peacefully. You know, we don't want to wake wake them up. You don't want to disturb them. No, you would be screaming, yelling, get out. We got to get out now. This is serious. You are going to die if you don't get out right now. And so that's the urgency of how we should witness to these people. The burning, they are believing in this false doctrine. And you know them. They work with you. They might be a student in your classroom. They might be in your family. And you got to act with urgency, right? And so it's just how Jesus responded to the Pharisees. He was very blunt with warnings, right? Woe to you, hypocrites. You look all clean on the outside, but in the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And so he was very blunt, but he gave the truth. He told them the severe judgment they would receive. You will receive eternal fire. You will be damned to hell. But he didn't do that because he hated them. He did that to try to free them from their sins, to liberate them. 2 Timothy 2:26, great verse to look at. But it's saying if that we need to have gentleness and that these people may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So these people are caught in the snare of the devil. They've been taken captive to do his will, and they're prisoners of war. How do you rescue a prisoner of war? You do everything you can to get them out. You pray, you get on your knees, you give them the truth of the word of God, not your opinion, and you do that. And then the third person in this one is we have to be careful, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, and we pull them out with fear. And so it's the dangerous. The dangerous is the third type of person. And these we need to have caution with. That word fear there means caution, and don't get trapped. Lifeguards drown trying to save people. That's why lifeguards make sure they go under the water before they swim in to save them. I used to be a firefighter in Alaska, and my dad, he's the fire chief there, and they had this smokehouse thing on the side of the fire department, and they'd fill it with smoke. It was a mock-up house. And they'd put somebody in there, and they had like pina colada smoke smell. So it was really cool. But I had air mask, everything on there, right? And you'd have to go in and practice rescuing people. But you would always take the fire hose with you, and you'd be feeling around because you couldn't see nothing in there. And there'd be furniture and all this stuff. And you would take that fire hose and drag it with you everywhere you went. And if you heard someone yelling, help me, any of that, you would never leave that fire hose because it went out the door, and it's your only pathway out. You would never leave it to go save someone else. And many times we want to help people, we have the right motive, but we get caught up so much in helping them and trying to get them out that they sway us and they influence us and they bring us down. And so we need to be cautious. We need to be very careful to not leave the word of God, to be careful not to defile our garments. That's what it says here. And what that's referring to is even the garment defiled by the flesh, hating that. Hate is a very strong word, especially used in the Bible. So we're supposed to hate that. What does that mean? It means that the Old Testament Jews were very careful to avoid ceremonial defilement. If there was somebody, it's like a person that had leprosy. You would get away from them. You don't want them to touch your clothes. You would run from them. And if they touched your clothes, you would burn the very garments that they touched. So Romans 16:17, it gives us a good recipe for that. It says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. Don't let them in your house. They can influence your kids and your family. Avoid them. Their teaching and all of that. And so confront them with the truth, and their only hope, that's their only hope of freeing them, is confronting them with the truth. And so we have the best message anyone will ever hear, and are you sharing it? Are you sharing it? Let's move on to verses 24 and 25, the main focus of what we want to get into. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Jude really ends with this because he's been very harsh on those that are the apostates. And he's made it very clear who a false believer is and who a genuine believer is. And so he really wants the believers to know, listen, you can do all this stuff, but the only one that can save you. And the only reason that you get to heaven is because of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can keep you from stumbling and falling into the sin. He's the only one that will keep you from not being strayed away. And he's the only one that can present you faultless before the throne of God, blameless before the throne of God. So number two, if you're taking notes, the truth brings freedom only if you're in Christ. Only if you're in Christ, the truth brings freedom. We can know all about the Bible. You can know all about the truth. You can tell people Bible stories and all that stuff, right? The History Channel does, you know, the Bible and all that stuff and tries to put the documentation and make a movie about the Bible. But that, you know, that doesn't mean they're believers or anything. You can know a lot about it, but that doesn't make you a believer. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're in Christ. A lot of people come to church. But a lot of people have never received Christ that come to church for years. I heard a couple weeks ago two Sunday school teachers, not here, a different church, two Sunday school teachers giving their life to Christ after serving in the church for 15 years. And they had never received Christ. Just because you can teach it doesn't mean that you believed it and received Jesus and have a relationship with him. But look at that verse. It says, he is able to keep you from stumbling, and he is able if you are willing. God is a gentleman. He knocks on the door of your heart, and anyone that will open up that door, he will come in and have fellowship with him, the Bible says. And so he will keep you from stumbling. And what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean not sinning, or it doesn't mean sinning and losing your salvation. That's not what it means, keep you from stumbling. Because remember in verse 1 that we are preserved in Christ. You can like tweet that or Instagram, hashtag preserved in Christ, right? We're preserved in Christ. God's, Jesus' blood covers over all of our sin. Look at just the next page over, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Wow. Jesus shed his precious blood and sacrificed his life on the cross. And so we are preserved in Christ. We have position in Christ through salvation. We are saved by grace and grace alone. That cannot be taken away. But and he nailed our sins to the cross, right? In Colossians chapter 2, it says that he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over in them. Jesus not only just barely defeated sin, he ran up the score so big, it was like Brazil playing Germany in the World Cup. It was like 7-1 and blow it out, and they made a public spectacle of him. And you are saved by the grace of God. And so, but in the believer's daily walk, you can stumble, right? And Christ is able to keep you from stumbling and going astray. Psalms 37:24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Man, that's great news for us, because when I fall, when I stumble, God has got me. He's going to catch me every time by his grace and his mercy. You are forgiven if you are in Christ. And if you sin, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you don't confess your sins, if you are a true believer, Jesus chastens you or corrects you to bring you back, because God will never lose one of his children. Maybe you've lost your children before. You left them at school or something. Like, oh, I forgot Timmy. Oh, man, whoops. Better go pick him up. It's like 8 o'clock at night. Maybe you've lost, but God never loses his children. He never gives up on you. And think about that. My son Elijah, he's like eating with, I guess if it would be like at SeaWorld, you know? It's like you're in the splash zone with Shamu. If something is on the table in a drink and has liquid in it, it's going over. Sometime at dinner, he will knock it over, right? Can you imagine me as a father, like the 800th time that he knocks over his juice or whatever at the table, me saying to him, that's it. You're not my son anymore. Done with you. You have spilled the juice one too many times, and I am through. No. Even if my son walks away and wants to change his name and doesn't want to be my son anymore, too bad. Your DNA is my DNA because you're my son. And so if you're in Christ and you are a genuine believer, nothing can take that salvation away from you. He's got you in the palm of his hand, and nothing can snatch you out of his hand, it says in John chapter 10. So, I mean, how many sins is too many for the grace of God? 778, then you're done? Do we measure God's grace? Now, that doesn't give us a license to sin. That's what the apostates did. They took the grace of God and they used it in lewdness, which is a license to sin. Then that's not right. That's not holy. That's not a genuine believer. But a genuine believer wants to repent and turn to God and be like, I don't want to see how close to the edge I can get or how close to the fence I can get and still be a Christian. I want to get as close as I can to Jesus Christ and the center of who he is and be more like him in the image of Jesus Christ. And so, how do we not stumble? Well, it's Jude 20 and 21, what we saw, that we keep ourselves in the love of God. We're looking for his appearing. We're building up our most holy faith, right? And so we have to be all in if we don't want to stumble. Are you completely surrendered to God as a Christian? Or are you one of like, you ever seen those tray plates? They got the dividers in the trays, like they separate your food. Like, is that your life? You compartmentalize your life? And be like, well, here's my work life over here. And this is who I am at work. And here's my marriage life over here. And here's with me and my buddies. This is what we do over here. And then here's Sunday and Wednesday with Jesus. And then I'll act like a Christian here. Jesus is everywhere, and he wants all of you, every moment, every second of your life. And why wouldn't you want that? Because he is your best friend. He's the one that brings joy and everything you're looking for in those friends or neighbors or all those people. Man, it's all in Christ. But do you fully surrender your life to Christ? And so what does it say? That he will present you faultless. He'll keep you from stumbling as you follow him, keep yourself in love with God, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Not just joy, not just like, hey, happy, you'll be happy on that day, right? Yay, made it to heaven. No, exceeding joy. Think about that. Like, you cannot contain yourself, right? You'd be crazy. It's like you win in the lottery every day of your life, right? But it was more, and I don't know, you can't compare it to anything because it's heaven, and it's with Jesus, and we all have hope as Christians because in a moment, in the rapture, we can go from stumbling because, you know, we're the church, and we're faultless, right? We're faultful right now. There's fault. I mean, look around you. Don't look too hard. I mean, don't look at your wife or husband, but there's faults in the church, right? But one day he will present us faultless. So we're going to go in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus will come back any moment, and we'll go from stumbling in our walk with Christ to our glorified bodies, to perfection, to presenting us blameless, faultless, without sin, like we never sinned before, the same as God sees his son Jesus, because we've been covered by his blood. So good, so exciting. And we will make it to heaven if you're a believer. And so what hope believers have? You should have hope as a believer. If you're here tonight and you're a believer and you're like, man, I'm just bummed out about life and life is getting the better of you, hey, Jesus could come back at any moment. And know this, Jesus is with you and he will walk with you and he promises his presence with you, not to take everything out of the way, but to walk over the mountains and the struggles and the trials with you. And this momentary light affliction will all be worth it when we get to heaven. It's an eternal weight of glory that's far greater than this momentary light affliction that we go through. It's all worth it. And so Ephesians 5 is kind of a picture of this, talking about the marriage. We know it as a marriage, but Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, it says that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The same Greek word here for faultless or blameless is found in 1 Peter 1:19. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We get to be compared with Jesus that is without blemish and without spot, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything he has done. And 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. When we get to heaven, we will have our glorified bodies, and there will be no more pain. There will be no more death. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more grieving. There will be no more temptation in life, because you will be freed from sin. I'm tired of my flesh wanting the sinful desires and those things, and I can't wait to go, wow, thank you, Jesus, for freeing me. Glorified body. And set us free from all sin once and for all. What hope that we have. And what an urgency that we get to go out and say, man, Jesus could come back at any moment. Are you ready to go tonight? If he came right now, would you still be sitting in this church if Jesus came right now? Or would you go to be with him? Because you are in Christ Jesus. Would your relatives and your neighbors and your coworkers and your fellow students go to be with him if he came back right now, or if you died today, or would they be stuck here? We have a great commission to fulfill. We have a great responsibility to go and do and spread God's glory. And so believers are perfect and holy in God's eyes if you're in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. I want to take you back to the crucifixion for a moment. Picture that with me. Jesus being crucified, but when he was on trial by Pilate and Caiaphas and all that, and they said, who do you want me to crucify? And they said, Jesus, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus? No, Jesus, crucify him. And so he said, well, I want to wash my hands of this. I want to play neutral, so I will scourge him and then release him to you. The reason that they would take a cat of nine tails and they would beat the prisoner or the person that committed the crime, the reason they would do that 39 times is to get a confession out of them. They would beat a confession out of them and rip strips of flesh off their back. And most of them didn't live through it. 39 stripes because 40 would kill you is what history tells us. And so they would beat and rip the flesh off. But Jesus never had any confessions to make. It was obviously an unfair trial. He's the Son of God. He is God. And there he was blameless. But he took the punishment for us, not only being beaten, but on the cross, and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you can receive that same blameless nature of Jesus Christ because he didn't have anything to confess. He is the one true God. And you can be perfect in his eyes by receiving him. He had nothing to confess. He was faultless before God the Father. And you can be faultless before God the Father today. But what does it say as we go on? Verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So to God our Savior. Why does Jude emphasize this at the end of the book? Because apostates did what? They denied Jesus as the one true God. They denied Jesus as Lord. It's in verse 4. So Jude is reminding them that God is our Savior. Now think about this. There's only one God. It says in Deuteronomy 6:4, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So there's only one God. But it's saying God is our Savior. Now who's the Savior? Jesus Christ. It's not rocket science, right? It's simple. But so many people deny that Jesus is God today, and Jude is clearly saying Jesus is God. There's no questions about it. He's not only Savior, he is God. And he is in rule and in charge. And so Jesus is the only one that can save us from our sins. He is the Savior of the world. You can be a good person. You can be Mother Teresa. You can feed the homeless, right? You can have the best looking kids and the smartest kids in the world, and you can raise them up. But that will not get you to heaven. You can be the best looking. You can get the career. You can be smart in the world's eyes and get all of that. But that will not get you to heaven. You cannot save yourselves. There is only one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man. You want to know who the man is? It's not you, it's not me. the man, Christ Jesus. He's the one mediator and the one savior. Preach that to the world. Preach that to your neighbors. Well, how do you deal with this verse right here? 1 Timothy 2:5, Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is only a savior to those that believe, though, and those that receive him. He can't save you unless you say, hey, yes, Lord, I'll receive that. Anybody ever, and I'm looking for honesty here, right? We're in church, so no lying. Anybody ever drop their phone in the toilet? Come on, yes. Yeah, there it is. You're like, where is he going with this? What did you do when you dropped your phone in the toilet? Did you go, now, this is a public bathroom and 4,200 people have went one and two in this commode, and I'm not going to do this. No, you didn't count how many people. You were just like, ah, my phone. And you didn't care if there was floaties. You didn't care what was in there. You rescued your phone and brought it out. And you're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Save the phone, right? Why? Why would you do that? Why would you commit your hand to the darkness of the bowl, right? Because you value that phone so much. It's valuable to you that you reached into the utter darkness of yuckiness and grabbed it with your bare hand and brought it out and then took a bath in hand sanitizer or whatever afterward. But that is what Jesus did for you and me. He valued you so much that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you, and he reached down into the sin and the darkened world, and he said, I'll pull you out of the miry clay and set your feet upon the rock. Me, Jesus. And you can be freed from all of that. You know, living to the world's ways is like drinking toilet water compared to drinking the living water of Jesus Christ. Wow. I want to drink some living water. I don't think I have a need for toilet water. So please don't bring any of that to me. But what does it say? Who alone is wise, right? Who alone is wise? So the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Well, we're going to live together before we get married to try it out, see if it's compatible. Yeah, that'll work. No, that's not the wisdom of God. Well, just a little bit of, you know, I give up most of the stuff, but, you know, I got this marijuana. I need it. And it's legal now in Colorado, so, you know, I just want to do this stuff. Well, transgender bathrooms, you know, because we just want to make everybody feel comfortable and everything. So we'll just do it. It's foolishness with God. Well, money brings happiness. That's why Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, wrote his biography. He didn't write it so that people would know who he was. He wrote it for his kids because they never knew who he was, and he wanted him to know as he was dying who he was because he was always busy working, making money. It doesn't bring joy. It's foolishness. Well, I'm an agnostic. Do you know what agnostic means in Latin? It means ignorant. So really when they come up and say, I'm an agnostic, all smart and cunning to you, and be like, you mean you're ignorant? Which means not knowing anything? Yes, you are. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, all right? Jehovah's Witnesses have a card for no blood transfusions because of Leviticus 7, 26 and 27, which says you're not supposed to eat of any of the blood, right? Don't eat of the blood. And several babies and several of them have died because they won't take blood transfusions because they've taken the word of God out of context and used their worldly wisdom with the word of God. You don't need to put your worldly wisdom into the word of God. Take it for what it says and do what it says, and it will lead to the abundant life that he gives you. It's the joy in that. The New Age movement says God is an impersonal force, a consciousness or energy. God is all and all is God. No, it's foolishness. This is the truth. Why are we trying to take advice from people on Facebook or Twitter or whatever you got going on? You know, why are we trying to get it? Let's get advice from Jesus. What does he say? Let him be the first response in my life, not the last. I want to go to him. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask for wisdom, and God who gives liberally will give to all men. ask God for wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. And it says, be glory and majesty. Be glory and majesty. Glory is the brightness of God, the revealed excellence of God. It reminds me of Isaiah 6. When, the year that King Isaiah died, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, and then it says that it filled, his presence filled with smoke, and the doorposts were shaken, and he saw the Lord, and he said, woe is me, for I am undone from a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And when you see the glory of God, it reveals how sinful and how unholy. We're not on an equal playing level with God. God is so much higher than us. His ways are higher than us. His thoughts are, he is holy, set apart, perfection. Don't think that you're good and, well, I'm better than most people, so I'm going to heaven. God's definition of good is perfect. He's so much higher than us. And you can't worship anything higher than God. You can't think a higher thought than the one true God. He is the highest one that you can think of. And so, woe is me, do we think that way about God and who we are? Do we have the right picture of ourselves? And then what does it say? The majesty, glory and majesty. So majesty, it's only found here and in Hebrews 1, verse 3, and in Hebrews 8, verse 1. And it's the incomparable presence of the ruler of the universe. It's really talking about the omniscience of God, the all-knowing God. Everything is naked and open to his eyes. He is majestic. And we see his majesty all around. But he knows every hair on your head. He knows every situation you're going on. Some heads are easier to count than other heads with hair. But he knows what you're going through. But you might ask this question. If he's so majestic and he's omniscient and all-knowing and stuff, then why did Charles Spurgeon die at such a young age when he was having such an impact in this world and people getting saved? Why did my cousin Ben, his six-month-old daughter, die in her sleep? Why do bad things happen to good people if God is all-knowing and he's all-loving in this God? Maybe you've heard that before. Well, we can only see a little piece of the plan. It's like looking through a telescope at the universe and looking at one star. When God sees the whole universe and he holds the universe in the span of his hand, and we just have to trust him. I can't give you the whys or answer those questions ever. We can only trust him with our lives and go, well, Lord, you've never made a mistake. You are just. You always do what's right. And I have to trust that. And you can have peace knowing that he'll always do the right thing. And the other thing is that why do bad things happen? Well, many times it's because of our own sin. Dad didn't leave mom because God made dad leave mom. Dad left mom because he didn't hold to his marriage vows. It's sin that entered our world. We have cancer, we have diseases, we have illnesses, all this stuff. It's not because God made it that way. God created it perfect, but sin entered the world when Adam and Eve sinned, and that's why we have bad stuff that happens in our life. Why did I get this traffic ticket? How could God do this to me? Does he know what I'm going through? Well, you were going 95 miles an hour in a 35 zone, right? Trying to get your kids to school. So that sin that happens. And so what else does it say? Dominion and power. He has all dominion and power. And it says now and forever, right? Dominion is rule over all things. So it really suggests his omnipresence, that he's all present. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And he rules the universe. All things were created by him and for him, it says in Colossians. And he holds all things together, right? So here's the question you need to ask yourself. If God has dominion over all, he's in charge, he rules everything, does he rule your life? Does he have dominion over your life? Or do you tell people what you're going to do? You tell God, no, this is my life, this is what I'm doing. Do you have dominion over your life? Does the world and sin have dominion over your life tonight? And you need to be freed from those things. Maybe there's some habitual sin in your life tonight. believer. Maybe there are some sin struggles and you it's got dominion over you and you need help in the body of Christ. That's what we're here for. We're a hospital for the sick. We're not here to condemn you. We all got issues. We need to help each other and bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, which is love. And so dominion in your life. And you might think, well, I'm going to run my own life. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar thought that too. This is my kingdom. Look at what I have built. Look at what I have done. And God said, you say that one more time, I'm going to show you who's in control. And he said, look at what I've done. And God was like, all right, there you go. Be a beast for 7 years. He turned into a beast, fingernails growing out, hair growing everywhere, running around, you know, naked or hairy or whatever he was doing, eating grass in front of all the people in his kingdom. Can you imagine our president doing that? Like it was their leader. He's crazy. And then he came to after 7 years and God said, okay, who's in control now? He's like, your dominion, Jesus, that's you. Yes, God, thank you. Humility. And then power, lastly, power. And all authority is what power means. He's in control of all. He has all authority. Matthew 28, 18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. So it speaks of his omnipotence, which is means all powerful. And you might look today and you might look around the world and you might see all this tragedy and ISIS and ISIL and Hamas and the killings and the killing of Christians and not to just kill them and behead them, but to cause as much pain as they can possibly inflict on a person like that to try to strike fear in believers and death to Jews and death to Americans and all of this going on. And you might say, where is the authority of God? It's people are doing whatever they want to do. Well, just because God's hand is not shown yet does not mean that it's not at work. And just because God's hand is hidden does not mean it will not come through and that he will have his will done, his way is doing. And you can be a pawn or a participant in God's will. And so he's allowing it for a time because no one knows the day or the hour, but it will come a time when judgment will happen. Why is it that the evil seem to prosper all the time? Well, Bible says that they are like the grass or the flower of the field that will grow up for a moment and then wither away, be nothing. It might prosper for a moment, but God will come through and he will reign supreme, and he already conquered and got all authority on the cross when he conquered death, hell, and the grave and died on the cross and shed his blood for sinners like you and me and rose again the third day. Satan thought he had him defeated in the grave, but Jesus rose again and is alive today. He's the only God. You won't find his bones in the grave. You won't find his bones in the tomb. And so there is a truth war all around us. The book of Jude shows us that. Are you fighting the good fight? What are you fighting for? What are you fighting for in this life? Fighting for, you know, I want better clothes. I want more stuff. I'm fighting for more money. Fighting for the newest, latest gadgets or material things. Fighting for this relationship that I need to get in. Fight for the good fight. Fight for the things of the faith. Contend for the faith earnestly. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your kids. Fight for your neighborhood. Fight for your city. Fight for the school districts. Fight for your country. And let us have revival and spreading the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and stand knowing what we believe. Fight to know the word. Fight to get up every morning 15 minutes or 20 minutes or 5 minutes early so you can get in the word of God and seek him and pray and know Jesus Christ. Fight to be who God's called you to be. Don't fight for worthless, empty things that are temporary, but fight for eternal things. I want to end with this story and then give you an opportunity to respond. You know, God is able to save you. God is able to keep you, but are you willing? I heard a story once of a dad and his son and his friend's son, or his son's friend. They were on a boat and they were out sailing on this boat. And they were out and they got pretty far out in the ocean there, and all of a sudden a storm came up. and the storm, and it just started shaking. They were like trying to get back, and it was just, the storm was too big. And the father looked at the sons and was like, you just got to tie yourself out. You got to hang on. I don't think we're going to make it, but just hang on. I'm doing the best. And he was trying to steer the boat to get it. Well, both his son and his son's friend got tossed overboard. And they were trying to stay afloat, swimming above it. And the father in the sailboat had one life ring. And he had to choose in that moment, do I throw it to my son or do I throw it to my son's friend? And he had to decide in the moment because there wasn't much time. They could not stay afloat. And he looked at his son and he said, son, I love you. But he knew his son knew Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he knew where his son was going when he died. But he looked at his son's friend and said, I don't know if you're going to go to heaven if you die right now. And he said, son, I love you. And he threw the life ring to his son's friend and pulled him into safety while his son drowned in the water. That is what God the Father did for all of us. He sent his only begotten son to die in our place and let him be crucified on a cross for our sins to say, you need to be redeemed. I love you so much that I'll send my son to die for you, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so I want to give you a chance to respond tonight.